Well, on this Feast of the Epiphany, we have the Magi coming from the East, coming not from Israel, not from, they're foreigners, and they come to do homage to the King of the Jews. They say that the Christ, they say, where's the Christ to be born? They're acknowledging him as Messiah. Even though he's not, you might think he's not their king. They already have a king. This isn't their language, or it's not supposed to be their religion, or this isn't supposed to be their king, and yet he is. And they come from a foreign land, and that's pretty significant, because in fact, this is the beginning of the fulfillment of many of the prophecies that God made about Jesus in his promise to Abraham. So God's promises to Abraham are like a prophecy about what the descendants of Abraham will do. So as you know, Abraham shows up in Genesis chapter 12. Because you all did Father Mike Schmidt's Bible in a year. It's Genesis 12. And God promises to Abraham a few things. But one of them is that through his descendants, all the families of the earth will bless themselves. That his descendants will be a worldwide blessing. And what's interesting, even about the name Abraham, God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Abraham means father of many nations. And remember, he had the audacity to obey God and change his name while he was childless. Father of many, no, your name is father of many nations. Abraham, father of many nations. How can he be the father of many nations? How is that possible? Well, you might think, well, I get that he'd be the father of the Jewish nation, of Israel. Like, according to the flesh, that's what we would say. But how is he father of many nations? Well, it's because of that promise that God makes to him. Your descendants will be a blessing for the entire world. And we know how this gets fulfilled is through you and me. You might say I'm Polish. You might say I'm Irish. You might say I'm Scottish. You might call me a lot of things, actually. But I am a descendant of Abraham by faith, and so are you. Did you sing that Sons of Abraham song when you were a kid? Father Abraham had many sons. Yeah, some of you did, some of you didn't. That was the Sunday school I went to. Anyway, that we are, by faith, descendants of his. So how is he the father of many nations? Because that blessing to the whole world is fulfilled through Jesus. Jesus is the one who, he's the descendant of Abraham that blesses the entire world. And not just him, but you would say also the apostles and Mary and the beginnings of the church itself. And you wouldn't look at that as divorced from all the prophets that preceded him, of course. It's all one thing, and then it comes to its fulfillment in Christ. And so salvation comes to all nations, every tribe and tongue and language, through Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham. And so Jesus is not only for the Jewish people, but as Jesus says in John 4, salvation is from the Jews for everyone. Well, the for everyone, I added that, but you get the idea. And the kings coming from the East represents the nations acknowledging, having this epiphany, their eyes are opened. They see, oh, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the King of Kings. They give him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold is a kingly gift. They're acknowledging that he is their king, which is interesting, right? Because they're not Jewish. They give him frankincense, which is, that's how, incense is what you burn in worship. They're acknowledging his divinity and offering him worship, okay? And then the myrrh is something that is looking forward to the sacrifice that he would make. You know, you would anoint a body, preparing it for burial with the myrrh, looking forward to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, his death and resurrection, by which we have eternal life. So they're saying, you're the King of Kings, you are God, and you are the Savior. They're saying all of that with these gifts. They come and they bring their best, and they come and they do him homage, and they give him worship. And they're the first, you might say, the first fruits of the whole nations. This is not just going to be for Israel. This is going to be for everyone. And all of the people of the earth will worship the God of Israel. And there he is, and they come and they worship him. They find him in this kind of divine game of hide and seek, where first so sometimes we're the ones hiding, and sometimes it seems God is the one hiding. There's this divine game of hide and seek going ever since Adam and Eve sinned, and Adam hid from God in the garden, and God used to walk with him in the cool of the day, and God comes through and says, where are you? Or where were you? And Adam says to God, this is, I think, in Genesis chapter 3, well, I was ashamed because I was naked, so I hid myself. And God says, you have eaten then from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God knows Adam has sinned, but he comes in search of him anyway, and Adam is hiding. And so ever since then, we do this thing as humans where we hide from God, you know, and he comes in search of us. So what we see at Christmas is this game of hide and seek taken to the, in a certain sense, the ultimate final round. In some sense, is not the final round, but God comes down from heaven to earth. Why? To seek us out. To seek and to save what was lost. This is what Jesus says. He's come to seek and to save what was lost. And we're still kind of like Adam. We're still kind of sometimes hiding in our sin or our shame, or just we don't even know we're locked in a closet because we're just ignorant. We might not be doing it on purpose, but we're locked in some closet. And we're in darkness and we don't really see. You know, this epiphany is about seeing the light and being enlightened and seeing the truth, having our eyes opened, especially to God's love, and especially to who Jesus is and how he calls us into relationship. And so he comes in search of us. Whether we're lost and we sort of know it, or we have no idea, or he just comes in search of us. And at the same time, these wise men come in search of him. Now, there's a lot of special grace that these wise men have, these magi have, to find him, to find Jesus. It's not clear what the star was. A lot of the church fathers thought that the star was actually just, it was an angel. It was not a regular star. Completely scientific explanations are pretty astounding too, which would indicate that maybe it was a natural star. But in any case, they are on this journey seeking Jesus, and they can't get there just by the natural revelation alone, but that starts them off. They seem to be open to this. They seem to be looking at the night sky, and they seem to be wanting to know what is God saying to them in general. They're led by this star and by the things they see in the heavens. And by the way, this is very, very different from astrology, so don't get the wrong idea. Oh, I can read my horoscope because the wise men. No, that's not the same thing. And they follow. There's this verse about the heavens proclaim the glory of God, as if they are there to communicate to us about God's glory. These men believe that. They know that on some level. It's this innate knowledge that we all have. Romans 1 talks about we all have an innate knowledge of the existence of God. All men are without excuse, it says, because God has been revealed in the things that God has been plainly revealed in the things that have been made. Science is a pretty clear proof that there's a God. If everything was not, like if everything is here in such an ordered and predictable and studyable way, is it logical that that came out of chaos? Or rather, is it more logical that it was designed by someone or something at least? And there's a comedian who came up on my YouTube the other day, and I don't remember his name, but he said, some people think that God created the universe, and some people think that nothing created the universe. Which is the funnier guess? He said, the nothing people make fun of the God people, and they say, God doesn't exist. And he's like, maybe, But you know what definitely doesn't exist? Nothing. That's its defining characteristic. It doesn't exist. And just the funniness of what, nothing exploded into everything. It defies logic. We do know that God remains very mysterious. How is it that God just is? And yet we know that. We know that through not just science, but also in our own heart when we see these human longings. We know there are things that are not material, that we didn't create, that are above us. Things like justice. Justice is one of the clearest ones. It has no tangible extension. You know, justice doesn't weigh a certain amount. It's not a certain color. Is justice golden or is it purple? Well, it doesn't have a color. It's an immaterial thing, but it's very real. You know, love, is it just chemical reactions? No. So free will, and all, we can go on and on. We know there's a God, but they only can get so far and without the scriptures. These wise men, they come and they have to ask, we saw his star at its rising. Where is the Christ to be born? They ask King Herod this. They don't know because they haven't read the Bible. They need God's word. So what does Herod do? Well, he doesn't really know, so he Googles it. He assembles the chief priests and scribes of the people. Where was that again? And they say, oh, it's going to be in Bethlehem of Judea. And because this is the prophecy from Micah. And they have to consult the word of God to know, okay, God's already revealed how this is going to happen. There are over 300 prophecies about it in the Old Testament. And so that's what allows them more clarity, more confidence, to know what's happening and to go where they're supposed to go. The star is still leading them, but they needed that. They needed God's revelation. They needed God's word. The natural lights can only take us so far, and then we need the scriptures. We need to read God's revelation of himself. And of course, that's not the end in itself. They finally come to Jesus in an encounter with him, and they worship him. They offer him themselves, the gifts. They bring their best, and they worship, which is ultimately what we have to do as well. It's not enough just to read God's revelation, but to come before the Lord in prayer, directly to the Lord, to Jesus, and to worship him. This is sometimes the pattern that our own lives might follow, but It's certainly clear two things. One, that we're supposed to do this same thing in the way that we acknowledge Jesus as King, as God, and as Savior. But also, that Jesus on this day is revealed as the light to all the nations. People near and far. People who are supposed to have different religions or gods are called to worship this one God. And you and I are to be the light of the world, to illuminate the eyes of the minds of those who are in this game of divine hide and seek. And maybe they are seeking, right? Sometimes people just say they're seeking, but sometimes people are really seeking. Sometimes I'm not really seeking. Sometimes I say that I am, but I'm not. You ever ask God a question and you're like, please don't answer me yet? Because if you do, I'll have to change my life, and I don't want to do that yet. And I'm like, oh, I'm seeking God's will in this. I'm like, I'm not really seeking God's will in this. But when we're really sincerely seeking him, we will find him. It's really helpful for people who are seeking the Lord to encounter a Christian, a real one, whose light shines before others. It helps them to see the truth that Jesus is who he says he is, and yes, he does transform our lives, and we have to let our light shine before others. This epiphany, this enlightenment, this realization of who Jesus is, also it also happens through you. You know, there's a lot of I am statements that Jesus makes in the Bible, and I know I say this a lot, but today's a good day to say it again. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You know what he doesn't say? You are the bread of life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He never says, you are the resurrection and the life, which takes a lot of pressure off of us. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He never says, you are the way, the truth, or the life. He says, I am the light of the world. And then he says, you are the light of the world. This feast day is a reminder to us to be the light of the world, to allow the flame of faith, the love of Jesus, to burn in our hearts in a way that shines forth in our lives, in the way that we live, that people will be able to see. It will light the way to Jesus, to this King who is God and Savior. By the way that we live, the words that we say, we are supposed to let our light shine before others that they may see who he really is and come to him for themselves. Together, let us stand and profess our faith. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of